Very good. Thank you, Dennis. Ephesians 4. Let's be going to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, this is the quickest meeting I have ever been a part of. But I'll tell you what, it's so good to be able to just to be with you. We were actually scheduled to have this meeting the week that everything shut down last year. And I can remember a frantic phone call between Dennis and myself trying to figure out what in the world do we do. My congregation back home was supposed to have a meeting the week prior, and we were likewise trying to figure out, oh my gracious, what do we even do about this? And then he emailed me back in April of this year and said, the rates are going down. Surely we'll be good to have a meeting by later this year. And then Delta comes, and welcome to the next wave of COVID. And he called me, and we've talked a few times, and I just so appreciated the wisdom, the level-headed mind, and just the concern for his church family here that Dennis has shown with all of this. I've seen a lot of preachers this last year not show the character of Christ and be more concerned about their opinions than compassion. And I've not seen that in Dennis at all. And Dennis, I don't know you that well. We've kind of known each other loosely through the last few years. But I have really just been impressed with the spirit that he has shown in all this. And truly commend him to you, because the work of an evangelist is often a demanding work. And if you're doing it right, it's always a demanding work. But I've really appreciated just the compassion. I appreciate the welcome invitation to be with you today. I pray that our studies from the book of Ephesians have given you a bit of encouragement to go about your Christian walk and to live a recreated life in Jesus. So if you weren't here this morning, let me get you caught up. We have been recreated and adopted. We have been recreated and adopted. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is seeking to show the whole gospel message in its most universal form possible. And the basic thesis of what Jesus came to do is to recreate the world. God created the heavens and the earth, humanity sinned, and yet in Jesus Christ, God recreated a world from darkness to light, from nothing to creation, from death to life. And through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has begun this work of recreating. In our sermon this morning, then, we considered how does God accomplish this? If the what of the gospel is the recreation of the world in Christ, how has God done this? Well, we first understood the why for this is God's love. The reason that God has this great plan of salvation is simply because he loved us. How then has he accomplished it? By grace through faith. And you can listen to the sermon this morning to get caught up on that. But basically, we understand that we are welcome into the family of God, and that those who are in the family of God are adopted and then are recreated from darkness to light. Splendid things, is it not? Good news. That is gospel. But then we have to deal with the question, well, what? Well, that's not the question we have to deal with. That wasn't a question. What next? What's next? I have often found with Christians that we don't have so much of a midlife crisis, so much as we do a beginning life crisis. You're fresh out of the waters of baptism. You've been saved from your sins. You've been recreated. God has brought you back to the light. You're in the family of God. What's next? What's next? What I'd like to try to do is offer Ephesians' view of life about how we live recreated lives in the family of God because of the great gospel news of Jesus. So what we're going to try to do is look at the purpose of the Christian life and try to understand how does the story of Jesus Christ and the ongoing realization of that affect our own lives as we seek to live lives to the glory of God. We're going to stay in Ephesians 4 this afternoon. I'm going to have one verse outside of Ephesians, but we're pretty much going to stay in Ephesians 4. Let's begin in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm sure Dennis has preached, and many of y'all have heard sermons about walking in Ephesians. Many times in Ephesians 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul will pick up on this metaphor of walking and explain the type of walk that we as Christians are to have. And you'll notice initially he says in verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, once God recreates us, once he brings us back to the light, once he adopts us, we need to live a life that is worthy of our Father. I seek to live a life that my parents are proud of. Whenever my parents hear of me and run into people who know me, I always hope that my parents are going to hear good things. We need to live lives that are going to be seen as worthy of our Father. Lives that are worthy of him. And that's why he says in verse 2, do this with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's two phrases in Ephesians 4 that I'm really going to camp out on this afternoon. And the first one is this: eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first note that the Apostle Paul gives us is, if you've been adopted and you've been recreated, you need to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to maintain it? We, of course, understand what that means. A car needs maintenance. Our bodies need maintenance. We must maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Christian life is one that must be intentional. It must be purposeful. We must have reason for it. We must give our devotion to it. We must live lives that are purposeful on giving glory to our God, all for the sake of maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Now, let's talk about what this actually means. What does the Apostle Paul mean by the unity of the Spirit? Well, if you think back to the echoes of the Old Testament, when did God breathe the breath of life into humanity? Listen to the echo of that. When did God breathe the breath of life into humanity? Of course, Genesis 2, verse 7 through 9. God breathed the breath of life into humanity. I would love to do a two-hour sermon tonight on the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to keep you that long. The word Spirit in the Bible literally means breath. Breath. Okay? Whenever God breathed the Spirit of life, that is the breath of life. In the Old Testament, the word spirit, ruach, is translated typically as spirit, sometimes as soul, sometimes as King James ghost, sometimes as wind, sometimes as breeze, but it's always this idea of breath. This is the analogy that the Apostle Paul is making. He's going to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Now, if you remember back to Genesis chapter 2, what did humanity consist of? Whenever God made humanity, we had a body and we had a spirit. A body from the dust of the ground, a spirit from God. Quick side note to this morning, the dust of the earth, the breath from heaven, humanity was to be a place where heaven and earth came together. Whenever you have the spirit breathed into us, we have body and we have spirit. We have body and we have breath. As we are growing in the body of Christ, and as we who are in the body of Christ are growing to the glory of God, what we must consider is maintaining our breath. Maintaining our breath. What is the breath of Christianity? What is the spirit of Christianity? The spirit of Christianity is the unity of the Spirit that is given in the bond of peace. Now, I want to really consider this phrase, the unity of the Spirit. What does the Apostle Paul mean by this? So I'm going to use a couple of illustrations to try to make sense of what Paul is getting at here with the unity of the Spirit. So let me first ask you this question. Are you a Christmas tree or a fruit tree? Are you a Christmas tree or a fruit tree? Now, this is probably like Jesus talking to the crowds in parables. What in the world does that mean? Are you a Christmas tree or a fruit tree? Well, if you consider this analogy with me for a moment, if you're a Christmas tree or a fruit tree, this morning I talked about the Christmas tree in a good way, so we're going to have to change that analogy around a little bit. But think about the difference between a Christmas tree and a fruit tree. How do you make a Christmas tree beautiful? Well, you decorate it. You put on lights, you put on the ornaments, You put on the tree topper and you decorate it from the outside and you make it look pretty. Have any of you ever tried watering your artificial Christmas trees? Hope not. You don't water a Christmas tree. You decorate a Christmas tree. What about a fruit tree? Do we put ornaments and lights on a fruit tree and think that's going to make it strong and healthy and beautiful? No. You give it water and light and let God do His work. Here's the difference between a Christmas tree and a fruit tree. A Christmas tree is beautiful on the outside, whereas a fruit tree is beautiful on the inside. To beautify a Christmas tree, you decorate it on the outside and think that's going to make it beautiful. For a fruit tree, you nourish it on the inside and then it's going to become beautiful. Now let me ask the question again. As Christians, are we Christmas trees or are we fruit trees? Fruit trees, Jim. 10 points. Okay? I'll give you that fish sandwich after services. Ready? We're fruit trees. Because what is the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, maintain the unity of the Spirit. I think he's brilliant in what he's doing here. There is body and there is breath. Our breath, our spirit is on the inside. Our breath, our spirit maintains us. It gives us life. Our spirit on the inside must be maintained. Our heart must be cleansed. Our inside must be nourished. And when the heart is nourished, the outside will become beautiful. You see this analogy used so many times in the teachings of Jesus of a fruit tree. So much of this comes from Isaiah 5:11, 27. The prophet Isaiah used this so many times over, where there is a fruit tree that God is going to give, and He decorated from an inside to the outside. Now, just tangentially, I'm going to take a quick side road on gravel road, and we're going to come back to the main track. There are so many applications of this. In your marriage, do you have a marriage of a Christmas tree or a fruit tree? If you merely try to make your spouse happy by doing things on the outside, is that really going to nourish the marriage? Or do our hearts have to be humbled and our spirits be given over to love? And that's what strengthens the marriage. What about parenting? Am I trying to raise little Christmas trees or am I trying to raise little fruit trees? It is so easy just to merely focus on the external obedience and to not see the heart behind it. As a parent, Jessica and I, as parents, Jessica and I are continually asking ourselves, what are the spirits of our children? What are the hearts of our children? When they do something that is antisocial, what is the heart that is behind that? Are we parenting fruit trees or Christmas trees? Every relationship can be approached like this. So many applications of this. And those who've heard my teaching before at Mansley could get kind of tired of me talking about the fruit tree because I just see an umpteen number of applications of this. But Christianity is not a Christmas tree. Christianity is a fruit tree. We need to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, what does that look like then? What does it mean to maintain the unity of the Spirit? If you go down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, we must take the unity of the Spirit seriously. Because if our insides are filled with anger and wrath and clamor and slander and malice, we're going to kill the tree. But if our spirits are filled with kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and love, the fruit tree will grow. The body will grow. You can believe all the right doctrines, But if you do not maintain the unity of the Spirit, we have missed the Christian life. When the Apostle Paul is urging the Ephesians to consider their walk a worthy walk of the calling of Jesus Christ, the first thing he tells them, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, when we talk about the unity of the Spirit, perhaps you've also had come to mind Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit, there's a great children's song with this. The fruit of the Spirit's not a pineapple. The fruit of the Spirit's not a pineapple. If you want to be a pineapple, you might as well face it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You too, but you can find it. It'll get in your head for weeks. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit tree qualities. Unity of the Spirit qualities. Those are the qualities that we as Christians must maintain. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't come up with this. This actually comes right out of the book of Isaiah. This is the one time we're leaving Ephesians this evening. Look back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. The prophet Isaiah, many times in his book, contrasts a dead, dying field to a flourishing forest. Notice what he says in Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 14. The palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit, the breath of God, is poured out from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justness will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fruitful field. The effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness, quietness, and trust or faithfulness forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Do you notice how beautiful that is? He starts with this image of a palace that is forsaken and has been given over to the wilderness. And now the wild animals come in and savage the palace because it's been deserted. That's the world that we live in. A world that is biting itself and devouring itself in clamor and malice and anger. That is the world in which we live. But when the Spirit of God comes, that forsaken palace is going to become a forest. And the forest will become a fruitful field. And then peace and righteousness and shalom and trust and faith will all rest there. That is the picture of a recreated world that God is looking forward to in Jesus Christ. Are our hearts the forsaken palace? Or are our hearts the fruit fulfilled? Are our hearts filled with anger or peace? Self-righteousness, humility, hatred or love? If you want to find the former, enter into the world in which we live. If you want to find the latter, enter into the family of God. And brothers and sisters, we individually and collectively must maintain the unity of the Spirit. We'll go back to Ephesians 4. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Keep this in mind. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's not something we're working toward. It's something we're to maintain. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. Now, stop here for a moment. For a long time, I read this as a list of ones, and I totally missed what the Apostle Paul's doing here. There's two original statements of one. One body and one Spirit. Here's what he's saying. The body of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God have come together to make a new people. To make the people of God. And much as in Genesis 2, there was the body of Adam and the breath of Adam, now it's the body of Christ and the breath of the Spirit that are coming together to recreate a people. And this recreated people now live in this way. Just as you were called to one hope to which you were called, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This God, our Father, is to be the one who unites us. We are to live lives of oneness. This year at Manslick, I'm teaching a year-long class on our triune God. What does it mean that God is three but one, triune? And as my brothers and sisters at Manslick have been discussing this with me in our classes over the last few months, we always go back to this central claim. We serve one God who is three. And there's a paradox there, right? There's a paradox there. But whenever you consider the oneness of God, God is certainly one, but God is three. If you consider this with me for a moment, the easiest analogy I have for this is actually a fidget spinner. If you take a triangle has three sides, but if you spin a triangle, you know what it makes? A circle? How many sides does a circle have? One. Leave it alone, it's three. Put it together, it's one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit love each other so much that they are one God. We serve one God. We do not serve three gods. We serve one God. That God is Father, Son, and Spirit, who have existed in an eternal communion of love. We serve one God. And we are called into fellowship with that one God. God delights in unity. God hates division because it goes against his very nature. And the Apostle Paul is calling the Ephesians. You can just imagine how heterogeneous this group would have been. There would have been so many diversities and so many backgrounds and so many conflicting lifestyles coming together in the church at Ephesus. He's calling them into oneness. Why is he calling them into oneness? Because when you are one, you are reflecting the very nature of God. God is three, yet God is one. We as Christians are called to be one. In love, we become one with one another. The recreated body of Christ, the resurrected body of Christ, the breath of the Spirit are one to the glory of the one Father. We are one. Hopefully I'm being redundant enough. We need to be one. We need to be one. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit. But in this oneness, there's diversity. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he may fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, our culture gets it backward. We like to start with diversity and hope for oneness. The apostle Paul started with oneness and then got to diversity. And this is not diversity for diversity's sake. This is what a Bible scholar I appreciate calls differentiated unity. It's not diversity, it's differentiated unity. What does that mean? That means, verse 11, the apostles were working toward oneness in a different way from the prophets, in a different way from the evangelists, in a different way from the shepherds, in a different way from the teachers, and yet all were working together for oneness. Why? Verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us. What has God gifted you with? What has God gifted you with? You know, one of my shepherds back home has a way of sitting down with grieving people and comforting them in ways that I just am not skilled at. Another one of my shepherds is able to visit people in hospitals and encourage them in ways that I simply can't. Another one of my sisters is able to reach people in ways that I can't. And there's no level of jealousy. There's no level of animosity. There's no conflict. There's no division. I know that God has gifted them with something I can't. And praise be to God for that. But we're still working toward oneness. When we start working in our own ways, in our own directions, we are not serving our one God, we're serving ourselves. But when we are working together to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we are reflecting the very nature of God. There are different gifts for the same calling, different graces for the same purpose. And what is that purpose, verse 12? To equip the saints for the work of service. I hate the ESV translation of that ministry. It sounds such a formal word. It's just the word service. To equip the saints for the work of service. For the building up of the body of Christ. This is going to get really important. Notice this. For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We are one, maintaining the unity of the Spirit to the glory of God. And yet our God has gifted us with different abilities and different graces. For what purpose? I read over it quickly, so perhaps we missed it. Verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. Notice here. Ephesians 4. You maintain the unity of the Spirit. Before I go to the next slide, remember Genesis 2. God created Adam of body and breath. Body of the dust, body of the ground, breath of heaven, spirit, body and breath. We as Christians are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That means our fruit trees are to continually be gracious. We are to continually be merciful. We are to continue to be loving toward one another. We are to continually live lives that are maintaining the fruit tree, maintaining the heart, maintaining the breath and the spirit of God. But we are to attain. I'll get there eventually. We're going to get there, I promise. There we go. We attain to the unity of the faith. Do you notice there's two different types of unity here? That's, I think, paradoxical even in its nature. Unity should be oneness, and yet the Apostle Paul gives two different forms of unity. Does that strike anybody as odd? You are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We, as God's children, are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. For what purpose? So that we can build one another up in service to attain to the unity of the faith. And if you look to verse 13, to attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Notice here what he's saying. We are no longer to be children. We are no longer to live merely by the first principles, but we are to grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ came to recreate a fallen world. Every facet of this life is affected by the gospel. There is not one part of my life that is outside the gospel of Christ. And we, as God's children, have to deal with some difficult matters. If you've ever had to deal one-on-one with issues related to divorce and remarriage, we have to deal with some difficult matters. If you've had to deal with people who've had alcohol in the home, we have to deal with some difficult matters. If we as Christians have had to deal with people that we disagree with on doctrinal issues, we have to deal with some difficult matters. Dennis has told me that this congregation has been unified over this last year, over these little things. Praise be to God for that. Because sadly, not every church I know of has. Even little things like this can break up unity. We're family. We're family. Do you know who I know best? My family. Do you know who I enjoy spending the most time with? My family. Do you know who I fight with the most? My family. Brothers and sisters, here is the good news of Christ. We have to deal with difficult things. We should be dealing with difficult things. Because sin is messy. It's never pleasant. But when you maintain the unity of the Spirit, and you know that your brother and your sister loves you, you know that your siblings in Christ are gracious to you and loving, that gives you the environment to grow. That gives you the environment to flourish. It gives you the environment to grow. I am very blessed each summer to get to work with a Florida college camp with children ages 9 to 18. Love to see your kids there in a few years. I'll be happy to give you information. Every time I'm asked to do staff devotionals trying to get us ready for the week, I try to remind the staff, we're trying to make a greenhouse. Because we have kids, many come from good homes, but many don't. Many come from good schools, many don't. They are scorched by the sun in an environment that is seeking to destroy their identity, their faith, their self-esteem, their self-love, their love for other people. That is the world that many of them are raised in. And when you're raised in an environment where you are continually cut down, you don't have the opportunity to grow. Again, when you're raised in an environment where you're continually cut down, you don't have room to grow. When I see children who are continually cut down by their parents, it's no wonder they have no self-esteem. It's no wonder they have problems loving their neighbor as themselves. They're always cut down. But when you are in a greenhouse, you're given an environment to grow. You're given the nutrients and the environment and the safety to grow. And sometimes, even in the course of a week, I'm able to see a child who enters in broken and will leave rejuvenated and built up. Brothers and sisters, here is the call of Jesus Christ that I am once more echoing to each of you. Form a family like a greenhouse, where you know you love one another. You know that if you're stumbling, you're not going to be met with judgment. You're going to be met with grace. You know that if you have weaknesses, you're not going to be cut down. You're going to be built up. I don't know this church well. I hear many good things about you. Maintain that unity of the Spirit. For what purpose? Because only when you maintain the unity of the Spirit do we have any chance to grow. Only when we maintain the unity of the breath does our body have a chance to grow. Maintain the Spirit so that the body can grow. Verse 15. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In one word, What's next after we're recreated? What's next after we're adopted? I would recommend it's this one simple but powerful word. Grow. Grow. But you know what we're growing toward? We're growing toward a crucified Son of God. Each of us are ultimately trying to live lives to where we're trying to grow to be like the Son of God hanging on a cross. This is our goal. To follow the cross of Christ. To live as Jesus lived. To serve as Jesus served. To sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed. To love as God loved. That's where we're trying to grow. Speak the truth in love. Grow into Him. Let the body grow into Him. Let each joint be grown, joined together so that the body may grow, that it builds itself up in love. Thank you for your kind attention this afternoon. You can be preparing for the invitation. So what's the purpose of the Christian life? To grow. Because when you come out of the waters of baptism, you're a little sapling. I've had one brother snarkily tell me, I'm an old sap, I know that much. But you're a little sapling. And we're seeking to grow. Form an environment with unity of the Spirit. One of love and grace that will enable growth. Seek to maintain that spirit that you may attain to the unity of the faith. Because this is the gospel message. This is the good news. God created. We rebelled. The Father has provided the sacrifice. The Son has given of Himself. The Spirit regenerates us. That word regenerate means live again. The breath of God will make us live again. And because God has done this, we can respond through faith. Hearing the good news. Believing the gospel message. Repenting from unrighteousness to righteousness. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Faithfulness to Him alone. And being immersed from death to life. God is seeking to recreate us. The gift is waiting to be received. If any needs to respond this evening, come forward as we stand and sing.